Hope everybody's enjoying their summer and their time off. And I really hope you're enjoying this study of Hebrews. How many of you have been, I know a lot of you came back from school and joined as the study was in progress. How many have been in this class since the beginning of the study of Hebrews? How many have joined this class since the study of Hebrews started? How many aren't awake yet? Okay. Well, I got about half the hand, so I figure a lot of you, though, joined in progress in this study of Hebrews. And I'm hoping that today we can help make this book very simple, because it is a great book, this book of Hebrews, and certainly a book that communicates some central truths about Jesus Christ, and really helpful in our understanding of the attributes and the character of Christ. As you think of the overall theme of the book of Hebrews, is there someone that can give me the, in just one sentence, what is the overall theme of the book of Hebrews? Who's Matt? What'd you say?
Things.
Better things? Good. Someone else? Christ is superior? Good. So there's, in both of those, you both Matt and Matt, you see that what they talk about is Christ is better. Christ is superior. And the superiority of Christ being the theme of this book is really where we land. And in a review, we've seen that Christ is superior to the prophets. In verse 1, it says that Christ, God spoke long ago through the prophets, but now He's speaking through whom? His Son, Jesus Christ. He's superior to the angels. It says that His position is before the angels. He's greater than the angels. It says that Christ is superior to Moses. That in chapter 3, verse 1, it says that His position is worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, as you think of these statements being made, you've got to understand the audience to whom these statements are being made. The book of Hebrews was a letter written to Jewish believers and to Jewish people of a church that had heard the gospel but were not yet believers. And then a third-fold group of those who had not yet acknowledged Jesus Christ at all. So, but it was written to Jews primarily. They understood the significance of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. They understood Moses as one who had been called to inaugurate that system. So there was a great deal of understanding of the Old Testament text in the book of Leviticus in particular. So when you come to this book, it's helpful if you also have that understanding of the book of Leviticus. It's and the Levitical priesthood. So that's something, if you want to continue in this study and get deeper into this study, it's good to go back and review that Old Testament book of Leviticus, because it helps you understand this book. And certainly this book helps you understand the Old Testament in that way. Well, as I was thinking today, you know, we see the title of today's lesson is the main point, Jesus is the superior high priest. I was thinking, you know, here in this church, we're getting ready in the next couple of years. Now, it's down the road, but we're going to build a new worship center, okay? And we've been working on the plans and the thoughts, even though we know it's far out, we've been working on that now. And in the next couple of months, I think you'll see the results of the planning that's gone on. Now, the way that's going to be communicated to you is through a model. There's going to be either a rendering, which is a painting or a drawing of the new worship center, or we hope that we can do a computerized model. And I don't know if you've ever seen these architectural, what they can do now, is you can actually, on a computer screen, you can get this 3D version of the worship center itself, where the doors open and you can go inside. It's really neat. I don't know if it's kind of expensive, so I don't know if we'll be able to get that done, but we've seen those type of models. They really give you a great picture of what would be built in the future. You know, in the same way, God gave us a picture of Jesus Christ through the Levitical priesthood system. I mean, he gave us a model and a copy of the work of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today, is the way that this Levitical priesthood system was a model and a copy of what Christ would come to earth and do. Now, what was happening was the Jews that had heard the gospel, that were under great persecution, were looking at the model and the copy and thinking of returning to that system. Now, what the writer of Hebrews in the verses today is going to tell us is, the main point is, Jesus is the superior high priest. So let's see if we gather that from these verses today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come to you this morning in great adoration and great worship and praise of what a great God you are. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension the way that you have worked out your plan of salvation from eternity past. And yet, as we open your scripture and see how you reveal yourself to us, we can understand that truly the work of Jesus Christ was planned in eternity past. That, Lord, his coming to earth was a central event in all of history in which all of the Old Testament scriptures point to. And Lord, truly to this morning, we pray that you would help us understand this great high priest that continues to minister in heaven on behalf of his children. Lord, I pray that we might come away with a greater understanding of Jesus Christ and his worth of our worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're not there, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, because that's where we're going to look at these verses today, and we're going to study this theme of today's lesson, and that is that the writer of Hebrews gives us three ways that Jesus is the superior high priest. We're going to see that he has a superior position, a superior sanctuary, and a superior ministry. Okay? We'll see those in these verses today. And the verses we're going to read is Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. So follow along with me. Now the main point, don't you like it when the verses start that way? You don't have to go looking for it. You're about to get it. Are you with me now? Listen. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if we were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God, when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. Okay? So here's where the writer of Hebrews brings us to in chapter 8. He's going to say the main point. The main point of what has been said up to this point is that Jesus, we have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesties in heaven. So in verse 1, we're going to see right away that this author speaking to we, he's including himself. He says, we have this high priest. Who is we? Look back at chapter 6, verse 4, just a couple pages back. In chapter 4, we'll see who we is not. It's not these that he speaks about in chapter 6, verse 4. It says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him upon shame. So He's not speaking to those who have fallen away, but if you go down a couple of verses in verse 9, it tells you who he is speaking of. But beloved, we are convinced of better things according concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. So he is going to be speaking in terms of things that accompany salvation to those who are in Christ. And that's key, because he's going to reiterate the point that Jesus is this superior high priest. Now, the main point of what has been said about the high priest, let's just go back real quickly and review up to this point what's been said in Hebrews about this high priest. Okay? So this would be a jet tour real quick. Follow with me. Go back to chapter 2, verse 16. We're just going to look at about five verses that we've already talked about this high priest. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So there we see Jesus is one who became a merciful and faithful high priest, one who made propitiation for the sins of the people. Okay, turn over to Hebrews 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house." So we see that Jesus is called this apostle, means sent one, and high priest. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself." That's the Old Testament priests. Because they were sinners, they didn't just offer the sacrifices for the people. They also had to sacrifice for their own sins as well, right? So we pick up in verse 4, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." Verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you,' just as he says in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" So we saw that it's talked about Christ as being made by God to be the high priest forever, eternally. And he picks up on that thing then in chapter 6. So turn over to chapter 6, verse 19. Excuse me. Wait a minute. Right back in chapter 5, verse 9. Because it finishes that thought. It says, "And having been made perfect, Jesus, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." So again, we see that Christ is this high priest. He is the one that is the source of eternal salvation. Okay? And then Hebrews 6:19. Because it says, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Is that a great picture? We'll come back to that in a minute. "This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, of the one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." See, there's that picture of Jesus Christ being our high priest is the anchor of our soul. That's how significant this is for us today, to understand this truth about Christ, that would become the anchor of our soul. Some of you know one of my favorite passions is fishing. And if you've ever been out on water that gets rough or that is going to move your boat around, you know how important an anchor is. Because if you don't have an anchor, you can't fish, you can't be effective. But with an anchor, you can hold a place and continue to fish effectively and catch fish. Well, as believers, Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. He holds us steadfast in place with this hope of being our great high priest. He holds us into that position that allows us to be effective ambassadors for Him. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that in that way, we're to remain steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And our hope of Christ as this great high priest is our anchor of our soul that keeps us in place. I think that's so important that we understand this central truth of Christ's ministry, His continued ministry on the part of believers. Last thing in our summary of what's been said is in Hebrews 7:25. Very important. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. See, it's fitting for us to have such a high priest that does what? He saves forever those who draw near to God through Him. He continues to make intercession for them because He is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Okay? So, after that jet tour of what's been said, the writer of Hebrews comes around and says, okay, so this is the main point. Jesus Christ is superior. He is the superior high priest. Superior to who? Who is He superior to? Well, He's going to be superior to the Levitical high priest. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. But first of all, it says what's superior about Christ is He's superior in position. Under A, under that, on your outline, it says in verse 1, it says that the main point is this, we had such a high priest who has taken His seat. So A, Jesus has taken His seat. That's significant because the Old Testament Levitical priests, no priest ever took His seat. Okay? Turn over to Hebrews 10. We'll look ahead because Hebrews 10:11 says this. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's the picture of the Levitical priesthood. Daily they're standing. Their work is never completed. It goes on over and over again. But verse 12 says, but He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. This exhibits and demonstrates His honor. By sitting down, we see that Christ has a place of honor. His work is completed in that sense of a sacrifice. Now, as a minister, it's not complete, but in a sense of a sacrifice, that verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 12, tells us that His sacrifice for sins once for all is finished. And when Christ spoke from the cross, what did He say? It is finished. The sacrifice for sin was completed with His offering of Himself. Okay? And therefore, He's seated. He's seated at the right hand of God. Well, B, He's seated at the right hand. There's something significant about the right hand. The right hand is the place of authority. Christ is in a place of authority by being seated at the right hand of God. And then C, this place, this superior position is He is seated at the throne of majesty. This exhibits His royalty. See, He's the majestic king priest. This is also pictured in the very first chapter of Hebrews chapter 1, this same language. It says that in Hebrews 1:3, it says, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Significant that Christ has a superior position, much greater than the position of those of the Levitical priesthood. Do you see that? I mean, his position is one that demonstrates his honor by being seated. It demonstrates his authority by being at the right hand. And then it demonstrates the great and significant royalty. He's king by being at the throne of majesty. So we see that superior position. It's a place of honor, authority, and power. But you know, it's also, we learn from Hebrews 7:25, it's a place of mercy. Because from that position, we see that he's 7:25 says he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there is, Christ continues to work on our behalf. How? As a sacrifice for sin? No, that's completed. But he continues to make intercession for us with the Father. In that way, we see that this great picture of Christ in both majesty and service being perfectly joined together. This royal king who continues to serve. See, this was the crowning argument for Christ being greater than the Levitical priesthood. See, and there were those that were in this audience that were denied being able to worship in the temple and being given access to their priests. Because when they accepted Christ, when they denounced Judaism, they were put out of the church. They were put out of their families. They were put out of society. And what this writer of Hebrews wants to make sure is for them to understand, they weren't missing out on anything. The Levitical priesthood was just a copy and a picture. And he's going to make that point even more clear, that Jesus Christ is superior, vastly superior, in his position to these earthly priests, and that they were not missing out. This is a comment from MacArthur's commentary. It says, "Those deprived of the high priest in Jewish traditions need not fear losing out. Jesus Christ is the superior high priest due to his exaltation in heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, mercy, and intercession. Therefore, there was no need for those to think they were losing out. In fact, they were gaining truly this great high priest in this great position." But you want to see an illustration of what Christ's continuing work is on the behalf of believers? Turn to Acts chapter 7. Because, you know, when Stephen was stoned and martyred, and you know that story, how he gave this great witness of who Jesus Christ was and enraged the Jews to the point that they were stoning him. Well, look what he sees in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Now, here's a man standing steadfast for Christ, being martyred. And as he's being martyred, he looks up and he says, "But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God." And Jesus what? Standing. Well, why is Jesus standing? Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He's standing because he's interceding for Stephen at that point. You see him at work in the service of continuing to minister and intercede on the behalf of believers. Is that not a great picture? And to think Stephen was able to see that, what great comfort that must have been to one that was being persecuted in that way. Well, just as Jesus is superior in position, we're going to see that he also ministers in a superior sanctuary. Look at verse 2. It says, "He's a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." See, this true tabernacle is made by the Lord in heaven. The definition of minister, in one word, is a servant. You see that same word used in Philippians 2:25 when Paul says, "But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my soul." He served Paul in that way, Epaphroditus. That same word is used here as Christ is a minister, a servant. Where does Christ minister? Well, back at the end of verse 1, he says, "In the heavens." So this sanctuary is located where Jesus ministers, and that's in the heavens. Jesus ministers in the heavens. Hebrews 8:1 says that he ministers from the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He also ministers, it says, in this true tabernacle. What does he mean by true? Well, true in the sense of being genuine. It was the original. It's not a copy or a shadow, but the permanent tabernacle. See, the one that God called Moses to build was the copy. The tabernacle that Christ serves in today has been in existence since eternity past. What God gave Moses to build on earth was a picture similar to what we talked about that we're going to have for this new worship center. And Moses built a model. And there's a lot of significance to the tabernacle. But it's just a model of the one that Christ ministers in heaven. So it's this heavenly tabernacle that was pitched by God. It's so much superior to the tabernacle that talked about in Exodus chapter 40 that contained the Ark of the Covenant. There was a veil there before you got to that because that was in the Holy of Holies. It screened the Ark with a veil. And yet, what was the significance of the tabernacle? Remember, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, it says in chapter 40 of Exodus. It filled the tabernacle. And when the Levitical priests, when Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, he made these offerings, sin offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. It says in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23, that when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar, and all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Well, in the same way, that is the dwelling place of God, is in this tabernacle where Christ now serves as high priest in the heavens. And so we need to see that this is, see, Jesus ministers in this tabernacle. It says, was made by the Lord, pitched. That word pitched. You know, some of y'all went down to Richard and Jessica's wedding yesterday. We gave them a tent as a wedding gift, one that they will pitch. That's what you do to a tent. That's what the tabernacle was. And that's that same thought, that this tabernacle in heaven was pitched by the Lord. It was erected by God in heaven. Now, you know, I don't want you thinking there's a tent in heaven or some kind of a building in heaven. There's a heavenly tabernacle. And the structure of that, you can see in Revelation, is, you know, something difficult to describe. It's kind of beyond comprehension, but it's something to let your mind think upon and dwell upon as you think that there is a place in heaven where Christ is this great high priest. So we see Christ, he's superior in position, this position of honor, authority, and mercy. He has this superior sanctuary, this genuine, eternal, heavenly tabernacle of the Lord. And then lastly, in addition, he has this superior ministry. Okay? The superior ministry, it talks about in verses 3 through 5. It says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God that when he was about to erect the tabernacle, 'For see,' he says, 'that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.'" Okay? So we're going to see that that we're going to have this priest that is a minister of a better covenant or better promises. Where does that come from? We'll look at verse 6, our last verse. "But now he," Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So Jesus is going to have a superior ministry because, A, Jesus' ministry is not under the law. Okay? It's not under the law because the law required what? It required, number one, that the priest on earth be of a certain lineage. Right? It required that he be of the line of Aaron. And we see that Christ is not of that lineage. Look back at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning the priests." See, the priests weren't qualified necessarily by their character. They were qualified because of their descendant. They were descendants of Aaron. And therefore, that qualified them to be of the service in the temple, in the tabernacle. Okay? And yet, Christ is not a descendant of Aaron. He's from the tribe of Judah. And therefore, he wouldn't qualify as an earthly priest. He couldn't go into the temple when he lived and offer sacrifices. Did you ever see that in the New Testament where Christ went into the temple and offered sacrifices? No, because he was not going to be a part of that system. That system was temporary. It was a copy. It was a picture. Christ was never meant to be a part of that system. You know, if you're still with me in Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 12, "For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also." See, not only was Jesus not of legal lineage, but the sacrifice that he offered was what? Himself. That's not a legal sacrifice within the temple. See, they're to offer gifts and offerings. And those gifts were meal offerings. These were very specific instructions God had given for the priests. The gifts were meal offerings that represent personal dedication, commitment, and thanksgiving to the Lord. The sacrifices were blood offerings, and they were for the cleansing of sin. And all the offerings must be presented by a priest. They could not be presented by the individual. Okay? Now, we have a priest that's not under the law. And you know what? We can do nothing apart from Christ. In the same way that those before Christ could not make their own offerings or sacrifices, we need to go through Jesus Christ, or we can do nothing, it says, that we can accomplish nothing apart from Christ. Colossians 3:17 says this, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Ephesians 5:20, "Even as we give thanks through Christ." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." Jesus said in John 15:5, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing." So there's that sense that Jesus' ministry is not under the law because he's not of the legal lineage. He did not offer a sacrifice under the law, but he comes after. His sacrifice is greater. His sacrifice is the genuine, true sacrifice that they were just a picture of. The Levitical priesthood was temporary. Christ is permanent. Jesus could not be regarded as a priest among the Levitical priests, but he is regarded as the great high priest. Okay? So he has a greater ministry that's not under the law, but Jesus' ministry B is also, it's not a copy or a shadow. See, we see that it says in chapter 8, in verse 5, it says, "The Levitical priesthood is a copy and shadow of heavenly things." Even just as Moses was warned that he was to build this tabernacle as a pattern. A pattern is what? It's a copy. It's a shadow. The definition of a shadow is there's no substance in and of itself. A shadow has no existence except from what it is a shadow of. If I have a shadow on this wall, you can see it until I leave. The shadow leaves with me. The shadow has no existence apart from what it's a shadow of. A copy is an imitation of the real thing. You know, in my business, I work a lot with legal instruments. Legal instruments that must be recorded. When I buy a property, I get a deed. That deed is my legal ownership to that property, that original deed. Okay? Now, when I first buy that property, that deed must be recorded. So they give me a copy of the original deed. Do you know what legal standing that copy has if that original were to disappear? None. Now, our legal system does provide for us a way, access, to get back to the reproduced original. But really, the legal standing comes from the original. You don't want somebody to sell you something and give you a copy of a deed. That's not going to transfer title. You need the original. In the same way, what the Levitical priesthood was a copy. It was a shadow of what the true ministry of Jesus Christ was to be, of what the true high priest was to be. Can you think in those terms when you read the Old Testament and think that they all point toward Christ and they all give us an understanding better of His ministry? Isn't that incredible that God did that for us? I mean, isn't that an amazing thing that we can study the Old Testament, understand Christ better and His ministry better? That He was this great high priest, and as we can look back and see the picture of what a high priest did, yet Christ was much greater because He is genuine. He's not a copy or a shadow. He is the genuine, the one that, the authentic one that is the great high priest. You know, a while ago there was an ad campaign for Coke. Coke was what? The real thing. Well, I mean, what's the subtle acknowledgement that it's not? It's not a imitation. It's the real thing. Everybody wants the real thing. The real thing's better than an imitation, right? Well, truly, Jesus Christ is the real thing. There's no need to go back to the Levitical priesthood, the offerings and the sacrifices, because Christ is better. He is the real thing. Okay? And then finally, Jesus' ministry is not under the Mosaic covenant. His covenant, His ministry, it says, is under a better covenant with better promises. Now, there was nothing wrong with the Mosaic covenant, but it was conditional. There was something wrong with the people because they couldn't meet the conditions. In Exodus 19, here is what the Mosaic covenant says. It says in chapter 19, verse 5, "Now then, if..." See, right away you see conditional because there's the word if, right? If what? "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." See that covenant that God gave Moses? If you what? If you do what? Does God keep this kingdom of priests and holy nations? If the people are to do what? If they obey. If they obey His law. Did the people do that? No, they did not do that. So now God comes back with Jesus Christ, who ministers this superior covenant. One that is formed on, it's a better covenant with better promises. So what is that covenant? What are those promises? Next week. Dwight's sitting back there. He's going to tell you that next week. It's going to be in the next chapter, the next verses that we're going to read. And you want to understand this ministry that it says that Christ is a mediator of. We will look, though, at what it means to be a mediator. Because that word, the definition of that word, is a middleman. It's one who steps or stands in the middle between two. And if there's mediation needing in a covenant between God and man, who's the one that's going to need the mediation primarily? Who's going to fail or have more difficulty in keeping a covenant? Man. Jesus Christ, it says, mediates this covenant between God and man. And it is a better covenant. Okay? So, as you look at what we've learned today, and it really is, this chapters 8, 1 through 6 is really an introduction of all that's going to come behind it now, of this better covenant and better promises. But in this introduction, there's that affirmation that you need to make sure you understand before you go on. That is the main point. The main point that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. He's one that has a better position. It's a superior position. He's one that ministers from a superior sanctuary and one that has a superior ministry. Okay? So as we understand that about Christ, we understand then that this is truly what his role is for us and in his ministry. Okay? That he is our he intercedes for us in this new covenant relationship. Okay, so in application, as we looked at this author's primary audience, it was Jews who had heard the gospel, renounced Judaism, and some of them had failed to make Christ their Lord and Savior. They had heard, but mentally assented. Some had become believers, we know, we saw that, but some really hadn't. Now, what evidence was there that these Jews were not trusting in Christ alone? Well, because they were drawn back to their old life. They were stopping short of demonstrating a real true trust in Christ. Well, I think as we apply that to us, how many of you are worried about going back to Judaism? No, that's not what you were saved out of. Most of you were saved out of this world system. You were saved from depending upon whose wisdom for your life. Before you were saved, who were you depending on? Yourself. Whose thoughts drove and who were you consumed with? Yourself. You know, and you followed a path that you determined until Christ saved you. And then He changed the desires of your heart and you began to follow Him as your Lord and Savior. You repented of your sin and you trusted in Jesus Christ. It's changed the pattern of your life. But some sitting here potentially never truly accepted Christ their Lord and Savior. Yes, they refuted the world system, and that's why you're here. But you've not really followed Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case today, I would exhort you to see Christ truly as your Lord and Savior, as your great high priest. To repent of your sin and follow Him. Don't turn away from sin to some other activity in your life that isn't in keeping with this Scripture, but turn from sin and turn and follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, making Him Lord and Savior of your life in all respects. That's what one does when one trusts Jesus Christ and trusts Him for salvation. See, there's evidence in trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is that evidence? Well, you're going to get to it in chapter 10, but I may not be here. So turn over to chapter 10, because this is such great application to what our life should be about and what it shouldn't be about. Okay? So look at chapter 10, verse 19. You know its application because it begins with the word therefore. Therefore returns back to what has come before. And I told you this section goes now that you're going to begin is from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse 19. But then it's going to pick up with this in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, see, since all those things are true, and you're going to continue to learn these things, but since they're all true, verse 22 says this. Number one, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So don't fall away. Draw near. Draw near to who? Draw near to Jesus Christ with sincere faith, trusting Him with full assurance. Then 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us draw near, but also let us hold fast this anchor of our hope. What is the anchor of our hope? That Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Let us hold that fast without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And then verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. See, that's the life of a believer. They're not about love and good deeds before they're saved, are they? Because they can't be. But after they're saved, there is evidence of Jesus Christ at work in their lives. Because they're seeking to draw near. They're seeking to hold fast. They're considering ways, and their activity is about love and good deeds. And also, it goes on to say, not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you want to assemble together. Evidence of one who is in Christ. Okay? Evidence of one who is not. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If we go on sinning willfully, that's not saying that when you accept Christ, you become sinless and there's sinless perfection. No, we will continue to have sin in our lives. We are sinners. But you know what? That's not the pattern of our life anymore. It's not our pattern that we go on sinning willfully. Because what does it say for those who sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. See, our lives are not a continuing pattern of willful sin. That's evidence of one who has not accepted Christ. One who has accepted Christ, you see a pattern of obedience in their lives. Not perfection, but obedience, right? So, that's what evidence of trusting Christ alone. And then finally, in chapter 10, verse 38, it says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Those who have their faith in Jesus Christ as their great high priest, as the anchor of their soul, demonstrate that by living by faith. May that be what your lives are about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, what great scriptures you give us to understand you. You are truly an awesome God who has given us Jesus Christ, this great high priest, who has made sacrifice for our sins once and for all at the cross. Truly, his work is finished as one who has made this great sacrifice for our sin, Lord, that we might have imputed to us his righteousness, having been forgiven of our sin. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus as this great high priest who has this superior position, Lord, who ministers from this superior sanctuary and who ministers as a mediator of this superior ministry. That, Father, he truly would be the anchor of our hope. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.